All right, we're going to keep moving on here in this sermon series, The Theology of Prayer. I just want to explain these things again in my hand. Inside your worship folder, you'll notice there's another 3x5 card of a prayer, and it's in Philippians this week. Though we are not going to be preaching on that Philippians verse, you have it in advance now, a week in advance, so you can read it and study it and know what we're going to be doing next week. Furthermore, on that back little table, everyone knows the one little table we have back there. We have all the prayers cards back there in a little 3x5 prayer box. So if you're missing prayers, you can grab those and put them in these little plastic sleeves that we have here so handy. And those plastic sleeves are also back there on that little half table, whatever it is, a half circle table. So anyway, does that make sense to everyone? All right. So, but anyway, we're going to still be in Ephesians chapter 3 here, so I'm not trying to confuse anyone, but I just want you to know, have these are fun to have, and keep those handy to pray as the Lord would lead. So grab your Bibles. Right now, everybody, reach underneath the chairs. If you didn't bring Bibles, I would tell you this. We're a church that believes that the Bible is the Word of God, all right? If you don't have a Bible, you need one. And if you don't have one, talk to me, okay? Everybody needs a Bible. And bring your Bibles to church. It's a good thing to bring your Bible to church and to follow along and to study it. We just need to continually lift up that God's Word is to be high and lifted up in our midst at all times. So, anyway, chapter 3, we are in Ephesians, continuing on from last Sunday's sermon, part 2 of The Power of Love. And last week I again asked the question of everyone here, how did you learn to pray? Who taught you how to pray? And most of us, I think, would come to the conclusion, if you thought that through, most of us learn to pray by listening, by watching those around us, correct? That's really how we learn to pray. And I won't mention the prayer that I prayed. I shared an illustration last week, but that's beside the point. But this morning, we're going to continue on again, and we want to listen to see how Paul prayed to this particular church at Ephesus, and hearing what Paul has to say when it comes down to what we would call a biblical theology of prayer. All right? And again, we keep discovering these prayers. So often in the scripture are prayers for our sanctification, for our building up, for our spiritual maturity and development. You'll find that time and time again in the scriptures, which tells us something. Furthermore, you'll find how often that Paul lifts up in his prayers the glory and wonder and transcendence of God, which again should tell us something. It's just not about us. And so often our prayers, I believe, are so small and puny and weak because we forget about how great and big and awesome our God is. And so if we get that balance, it's a wonderful thing. There are very few me-centered prayers found in the Bible. Again, so I want to pay attention to that. You want to pay attention to that. I want to pray with balance. I want to pray in line with the scriptures, in line with which God would have us to pray. And so now we're going to move on into this. And if I think I put it in there. Maybe you got a half sheet of paper as well. Petitions for our sanctification. And if you want to fill in that first blank, it was found from last week again. I won't be dwelling real long on some of these points because we went over them already. But it's the power of God's Spirit. The first petition that Paul prays for is for our sanctification, in particular in verse 16 of chapter 3 in the letter to the Ephesians. It says again that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. And I'm going to keep reading there. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to pray one more time. Lord God, I would just ask of you this morning to speak forth from the scriptures, Lord, that you would open our ears, our spiritual ears, our spiritual eyes, our spiritual hearts, Lord, to receive from you this morning. Lord, take the blinders off, Lord. Allow us to be teachable, to be humble, to receive this, Lord, from your Spirit. Empower us, Lord, that we wouldn't walk out of here again with just nothing, Lord, but you would seriously change us. And Lord, I just ask that, again, you would allow me to get out of the way and you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the first petition found in verse 16 there, we see that Paul, again, is appealing to what? He's appealing to the riches of God's glory, this incomprehensible, immeasurable, infinite riches of God's glory. And on behalf of that, he goes to the Lord. He knows how big and awesome his God is. He is praying with great confidence that that God is more than able. And he prays in particular this first petition that we would experience and know the power of God's Spirit in our lives. He is appealing again to all that God is, his glory, his infinite riches of his glory. And as I said last week, God's glory is the summation of all that he is. All of his attributes, his character, his wonder, his majesty, his might. That's who God is. When we use the word his glory, that's what we are explaining or meaning. Furthermore, God would ask and desire for all of us to experience his glory. As Moses prayed, remember, in the cleft of the rock, I'd love to have been there, you know, and he hides his hand over Moses and puts him in the cleft of the rock, and God walks by. The reason he did that, as Moses says, show me your glory. And again, God walks by. Nobody can see God and live, obviously. So basically, what does Moses see? The afterburners of God, just kind of a glow in the back. And it's a marvelous thing. And yet God pours out his words, his propositional truths at that time to Moses, that, you know, he is this great God of mercy and grace and loving kindness. And that's who God is. And we need to remember that ourselves and dwell on that glorious character. God, again, desires for us to experience his glory, but that transpires and takes place as we are empowered through his Spirit in our inner beings. Again, praying in line with God's character, he prays that this church at Ephesus would be strengthened with power through the work of the Spirit in their inner being, that their inner hearts, their deepest crevices of their souls, in a sense, would be filled up with the glory and wonder of God, but would be filled with the Spirit, the empowering Spirit. We must always pray, it says. When you pray, it says, praying always in the Spirit. All right? There's only one way to pray to God. It's in the Spirit. If you're not praying in line with the Holy Spirit, filled up with the Spirit, it's not prayer. It's not effective. It's empty. He also says we must pray by faith. In faith, again, pray by faith. Pray in the Spirit. It's so important that we understand this, and yet Paul prays for this. Not that these Ephesians, these Christians at Ephesus didn't have the Spirit already, but he's asking for a greater filling. Do you hear that? He's wanting more. How many here want more of Jesus? I want more of Jesus. I need more of God. I pray you have that desire constantly on your heart. You want more of Jesus, and you read this section, you pray this prayer, you study this prayer, you're going, wow. God is just so extravagant with his love and grace. He's just pouring it out again. He never short suits anyone. We have all that we possibly need in Christ. And again, the great result of that found in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, one of the most phenomenal central truths of Christianity is understanding that Christ is in us. I mentioned this last week, but this is just mind-boggling again. This is just so powerful. Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. And the sad thing is, how often when we interact with each other, does Christ come out in our lives? Or does Gary come out in our life? It's the old flesh, doesn't it? So often, if we would look at each other realizing that, wait a minute, you are born again by the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of Christ within you, let's treat each other using that Spirit, realizing who we are in Christ as opposed to being all caught up in our petty, anny little stuff that we fight, we argue, we play games, whatever. And I'm like, wait a minute, I'm filled with what? Maybe not with the Spirit of that moment. I need to pray for a filling. I need to pray for that Spirit to come forth and exude that grace and love and mercy and forgiveness to my neighbor, to my friends, to my those strangers, and to my enemies on a regular basis. We need that. We need to pray constantly for that filling of God's Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus speaking here, it says, if anyone loves me, now hear this, he will keep my word. So if you say you love Jesus, guess what? You'll obey the word, right? You'll fall in love with the word. You will stay true and obedient to God's word. And those that say they love Jesus, but they don't obey the word, then I have a concern. But it says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Again, that Trinitarian God will come to them, and we will make our home with him. He comes to reside within us. It's amazing. Again, Colossians 1:27, to them the church, again, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is, what's that mystery? The main piece of that mystery is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Again, God doesn't shortchange anyone. He lavishly and extravagantly and lovingly uses everything within his omnipotent arsenal to build up and benefit his church for the sake of his name. It's a glorious thing. That's the first petition, again, that we would experience the power of God's Spirit. Petition number two, if you want to fill that in, it's found in the same section, verses 17 to 19, the power of God's love. The power of God's love. What does he pray for? Paul prays here, it says here, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend, again to lay hold of, to seize, to own it, to understand with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth in a sense of this love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. What an incredible petition. Again, Paul's petition is, and is praying for, that we would know and experience the power of God's love. Paul prays again that you and I would be deeply rooted and thoroughly grounded in love. We would grow and mature and become Christians again of great stability. When we think of that root system, that's what he's looking at there, that we continually grow deep. I don't want to be a Christian that's a mile wide, so to speak, and an inch deep. I want to be really deep and rooted in the Word, in Christ, in the Spirit. I want to be mature. I want to see this church growing up. We need to continually do so. And again, love isn't a feeling. It's an action. It's an activity. It's a verb. It's a choice. We need to understand what love is. And again, in particular here, it's not talking about, and I said this last week, it's not talking about our love for God, which is important. This prayer is specifically asking that we would understand God's love, okay, for us. All right? We have to get that right there. It's God's love for His church, and understanding that His love for His church is, it's inexhaustible. It's limitless. It goes out in all these directions, the breadth and length and height and depth, and to understand and to know this love. And again, it's not separate, though, and disconnected from our thinking processes and mind comprehension. It says He wants us to comprehend this love. And yet, here's how only God can pull this off. off. He wants us to know and to understand and to comprehend and lay hold of and to seize this love and to know this love cognitively. And yet, this love is so vast and awesome that it goes beyond our comprehension, it says in this text as well. It says it surpasses knowledge. It goes above and beyond that, so that you and I may be filled with all the fullness of God. And what is that saying? It's saying that you know what? It's not just thinking about God's love, which is crucial in every aspect, because through our thoughts comes activity and action. But it's meant to for us to go so deep in His love that we would live it out, that we would be empowered by that love, that we would be sustained by that love, that we would be controlled by that love. It is so powerful, beloved, if you would grasp hold of the love of Jesus Christ, if you truly understand the depth of that love. God would want all of us, it says here, and in fact, all of us would know this. And if you're not there, you need to help me get there. I need to help you get there. We all need to help all of us get there so that we can understand and comprehend that love, so that we're living that love. Again, question, I guess. This is really one of the great, if I was to tell you, the great motivating factors of our lives is understanding and grasping the love of Jesus Christ. I don't think too many of you came to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, now hear me on this, apart from understanding the grace and mercy and love and compassion of Christ. Amen? I mean, I believe that's the reason I fell before Him, realizing, man, yeah, I didn't want to go to hell, but if that's the only motivation, you know, a free get out of jail card or, you know, fire insurance, if that's the only reason for choosing Christ, you're really not choosing Christ at that point. You're choosing to stay away from hell and damnation, which I don't want anyone to be found at, but ultimately, you have to be motivated by the love of Jesus Christ. In fact is, yes, I can discipline my kids when they're little. I can set some parameters up and whatever word you want to use with a P there. and I can, you know, some certain behavioral things that they need to be doing, and they can do it, but ultimately I want them to be doing it because, you know what, they respect and love mom and dad. Ultimately, God isn't a God who's just going to, you know, strong arm and say, do this or else. He wants our love to be real and sincere and true, and it's so important that we continually grasp that. God's love really does, His perfect love really does fill us and control us, and empower us, and sustain us. I had a very interesting week again. I always do. just my life. It's never a boring moment. But this week again, I'm sitting in the pastor's study, and one of our Hmong farmer friends. Her name is May Mua. You know, she's about yay high. She makes me feel like I'm 6'5". You know. And she comes in the door, and this is a little different for her, and she goes, and I go, I thought she was waving at first, and she went, and so I come down the hallway, and she goes, I tell you, and then I show you, and I said, okay, all right, and then these great big tears just well up in her eyes, and she's just starts crying. And then she pulls out of her purse, she can't tell me anything at this point, she pulls out of her purse these pictures, these photographs of a beautiful young lady, just beautiful Hmong lady, and it's her daughter, her name is Cherry Yang, and she goes, my daughter died of leukemia last month. And she's all of 24, 25, and she's just pouring out her heart to me at this point, and just saying, I only have one daughter left. Oh, I miss my Cherry, I miss my Cherry, I miss, you know, and just on and on, and you could tell just the brokenness of her heart, and in a sense, too, of the desperation there. So I gave her a hug, and again, her chest was about right, or her head was about right here, I should say, on my chest, and You know, and I don't, you know, I'll be honest. Those are difficult, difficult scenarios. I don't know where she's at spiritually. From her conversation, I could tell there was much hopelessness. I said, well, if she's a Christian, you know, and you're a Christian, you'll be one day united in heaven together, you know. And she invited me to the funeral, which is coming up. It's a two-day event, literally 2 days. Two full days, 8 in the morning to 11 at night on Saturday and Sunday. And so she'd go on. I said, oh, man. And I just cried, and I walked away. And I thought, wow. And this is no kidding. 10 minutes later, I have another friend call me, Pastor Steve Foss. He's preached here before. We've known Steve and Lori Foss for years. You know Steve. And Steve calls and says, hey, Lori's dad just died. I go, oh, man, okay, this is 10 minutes after I'm dealing with. So I'm talking to him, and he's, you know, you can tell he's a little broken up as well, and he's a good farmer. He had just died on Wednesday this week. And then, this is no kidding, 10 minutes after that, Katie calls, and she's on her way, my wife, to a funeral for her mom, driving her mom to a funeral. I'm just bombarded this particular day with death. And yet, here's the point. As I thought this through, as you and I, our only hope that would sustain us in any of these scenarios, I'm convinced, is understanding and knowing and comprehending and appreciating the love of God. Because without that, we are utterly hopeless. Do you understand? Hopeless. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, which is talking about death. As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him. Why? Who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes! Do you hear that? What? Look at the power. What's the worst thing that can happen to anyone in this room? We can die. But without Christ as our only hope, without the love of Christ, you die hopeless, lost, suffering for an eternity, infinite suffering for an eternity without the love of Christ. I beg of you that if there be anyone in this room this morning that doesn't know that love, repent and trust in Him. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 says, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and He died for all, that being Christ, that those who live, listen to our purpose here, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. You have a purpose. I have a purpose. It's not to live for myself. It's not to get all caught up in me. It's to live for you. You're to live for me. Can you imagine a church, a neighborhood, a community that started understanding and grasping this love? This would be just so powerful. So powerful. Power of God's love is the second point. The third and final point. You can't miss this. So read it again. Verses 20 and 21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Man, that power. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He closes his prayer. The final petition, the last petition that Paul prays for is that we would know and experience the power of God's power. The power of God's power. We need to discover and appreciate God's power. And what we discover in this text, here's what I hope you don't miss. Don't miss this. Is what we discover in this text is that God is way beyond us. He is so above us. He is so far outside of us. He is so infinitely other, and we are not. I mean, he is so gloriously God, and we are not. That's what we should get and glean from this particular text. And again, because of that, he is the God and the impossible, able to do the impossible. And either this verse is reflecting upon the smallness and weakness of our prayer request, which is probably true, or it is pointing to the fact of how big and powerful and mighty God is in spite of our feeble and small requests, all right? God is so big, so out there, so awesome. And it says here in this text that God is able to do more infinitely, immeasurably, and exceedingly and inexhaustibly beyond what any of us are capable of asking or thinking. Now, think about that. Can you and I come up with some pretty radical thoughts and ideas? Yeah, we have. It's always gotten us in trouble. But we're able to. We're able to. But God is more than able. And the result, and here's what we need to realize, the result of coming to grips with this great and awesome God, with this infinite, glorious power, is what? The result is what Paul says. He prays this, he's thinking about this, he's praying this for the church, he's all excited about praying for their spiritual growth and sanctification and spiritual development and maturity and so on and so forth. He's just ecstatic about that, but then he just realizes as he ponders upon this great and transcendent mighty God, he just breaks forth in what I call this petitioning doxology. The result of coming to grips with that is praise and worship to God. He ends it with, "This is our purpose." Our ultimate purpose, the glory of Christ in the church forever and ever and ever. That's one thing that we'll never stop doing. We will never stop worshiping and glorifying and praising our God. This is just so good. Paul stops to ponder upon the Almighty Creator God. This Creator God of all the galaxies in the universe is capable of doing. He then reminds the church what their ultimate purpose is. That God alone is worthy, that he alone deserves our final and decisive praise and worship. He will be glorified in the church. His glory, beloved, his glory is our purpose. Real biblical, spirit-led, faith-driven prayer creates an utter and absolute dependence on Christ, and I'm praying for that for each of us. We pray because Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to make any real and lasting difference in any of our lives. God's power is seen and felt and known when you and I submit to the rule and reign of God within our lives. Christianity, in its essence, is basically surrendering to God's authority. You cannot separate God's authority from God's power. We like to pretend sometimes that way, but it doesn't work. No authority, no power. He's all of that, and it's in perfect sync. He is what he is. God is in charge. And so often you and I say we believe in the power of God. We believe in the power of God, but I'll tell you this, and I say this to myself just as much, but truly, we, most of us, on a day-to-day basis sometimes, really do not believe in that power. I'm going to say that. Because if we truly did, our faith would be so much more increased. We'd ask for much greater things, in a sense, not things that are outside of his realm of doing. We would just be encouraged more. We'd be so more enthralled more. We'd be motivated more if we understood how big and awesome and mighty our God is. we would step out in faith, all of us, in a much greater capacity and way if we understood who God is. And here's, when we were first married, me and Kate, we thought our first car, and we thought, oh man, we're just all excited about this new car. And it was a Honda Civic, a 1974 is used, 1974 Honda Civic. It was just a small little box of a car, and we thought, cool. We bought it, we might have had it a day, and it stalls. This car was the worst car on the planet ever invented. It would stall in the most inconvenient of places. I'm not kidding. One time I'm. It's like, okay, I'm waiting for the arrow. I turn. I'm thinking, this is still good. And right in the smack dab in the middle of the intersection, of all these cars, there I am, all along on great. And, before cell phones. Ooh. Yeah, what do I do now? Okay, wait. I finally get out. I wander to a gas station. I make some calls. Some friends come and get me. Some other people on the saw my predicament, pushed me to the side. This car kept stalling and stalling and stalling. We had that car. We had that car literally for 3 weeks. We traded it in for a huge Buick boat. But here's the point too: is that that it's quite obvious, beloved, when a car stalls, right? It's not normal. That something's wrong. Something needs to be fixed, right? Yeah. But so often, beloved, many of us are stalled and stuck in their so-called Christian walk. And what is really tragic is that many never call for any roadside assistance. They never call out and cry out to God for His assistance, for His help. They fail to call upon the All-Powerful One, and therefore they remain stalled and stuck in their so-called spiritual walk. And do not sit here this morning and think that none of us are capable of being stuck and stalled there, okay? Okay? We need God. We need prayer. We need these ordinary means of grace, which are so extraordinary. It's not found in the Scriptures anywhere, beloved, anywhere, that it says it's okay to neglect or put aside, even for the moment, the goal and aim of moving forward in your sanctification process. It's just not found. And what's alarming to me, and sadly alarming, is how often I can witness and see and know where people are stuck and stalled in their spiritual walk and development. It's not normal. It's wrong. You need help. Allow us. Allow the church. Allow God to come upon you and encourage you in your walk. We seem so often today, especially in the American church, content and comfortable exactly where they are in our so-called in a Christian life and walk. And I don't know what it is. What is it that's going to light the fires in our souls? I got another automobile illustration given to me by another pastor. But it's so often we see this. Pastor's wife, true story, they were driving their car and down the road a few miles, and you've seen it happen. There's this collector's car. He said it was a Cadillac. It was one of those with collector's plate. It was an old Cadillac with a collector's plate, but it had run out of gas. And fortunately, they had this truck that they had the extra 5-gallon gas can, whatever, in the back of their truck, and they were able to fill this guy. And he explains it to him, how busy he was. And he, you know, I'm sorry, but I had to get to this meeting, and I got to go, I got to get to this place. And he says, well, there's another, gas station or 5 miles down the road. All right, so make sure, he says, fine, thanks, appreciate it, awesome. He fills his tank with his gas, and he takes off, this Cadillac takes off. Well, zoom. No kidding. He said, another 12 miles down the road, same Cadillac, same scenario. This couple pulls over and says, what's the story?
I ran out of gas.
You didn't stop to fuel in that, where you, right?
I was in a hurry. I was rushed. I had to get somewhere.
Does that not describe us? We are busy, 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 going to this event, to that thing, to this thing, thinking it's the most important thing on the planet, while all along missing the real fuel that we need, and it's called prayer. We need to fill up our spiritual tanks with the God-ordained means of filling us up. And one of those means is prayer. It's time, beloved, that we stop and think what we're doing. I really do. I pray, I ask in God that he would give to all of us through this time of this theology of prayer, through this sermon series, that he'd give all of us that understanding that we must understand the priority and importance of going deep in our spiritual walk, of growing up in Christ. And if I'm going to grow up in Christ, and if you're going to grow up in Christ, and if anywhere, any place is going to grow up in Christ, anybody, anywhere, in any place is going to grow up in Christ, you and I need to be praying for that spiritual growth and renewal to take place. I just believe we had better be praying. God commands it. God expects it. And through the power of God's word and spirit, we had better be doing it. I really desire to see come out of this church an authentic prayer movement within our church, that the power of prayer would move to more and more people throughout our congregation. That those who are missing or sporadic in, be it renewal prayer, would start coming, not because of some human-induced arm-twisting, but because of a God-induced, Spirit-led conviction through the work of the Holy Spirit, that they would come to realize that when the people gather in corporate worship and prayer, God promises to be present. I desire to see a movement of prayer where instead of Christ being on the fringes of our thoughts, Christ would be on all of our thoughts. A movement of prayer where the focus isn't on my personal needs, but constantly and urgently I am praying for the continuous spiritual growth of everyone here. A movement of prayer where the gospel is found on our lips every day, and our hearts are breaking for the loss that we know within our arenas of life. That Christ would become real. That they too would choose by faith to follow him. I'm asking God for a movement of prayer that is contagious. It's contagious. And it's contagious to the point that there's this joyous, heartfelt exaltation, making much of Jesus again and much less of us. A movement of prayer where all the excuses that all of us make continually and constantly, why we're not in the Word, why we're not spending time in prayer, why we can't share the gospel, why we can't serve effectively, that those excuses would stop coming from our lips and that God would be front and center. A prayer movement that doesn't quit, doesn't give up, stays the course until God comes back. How about that? And I would ask that, would you believe with me? For such a church as this, a church founded on, bathed in, and sustained by the power of prayer through the working of His Spirit, a faith-driven, Spirit-led, Christ-exalting, God-dependent prayer. Again, prayer is just another ordinary yet extraordinary means of God's immeasurable, life-changing grace. Amen. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I just thank you again for this morning. I know that we all come in to this building with different baggage, different things that occupy our minds. I can even tell, Lord, by preaching up here, who's connecting and who's staying disconnected. Lord, I pray that you would allow your Spirit, Lord, to come and connect with every one of us here this morning. I pray that we would have a radical wake-up call of what should be a priority, what should be of importance, what we should be all about as people of God, as a people of common ground, as your church, the church that says we are to be filled with your glory forever and ever and ever. Lord, I want a piece of that. Give us a glimpse of that. Do that work, Lord, as we would remain true to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.